us to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit take those principles as well as passages that we examine together and make them a source of spiritual growth in our lives as a result of not only our learning it, but applying it where necessary, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. If you would again, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, where we left off last night, reflecting on Romans 5, verse 12. If you could, just keep your place there and go back to chapter 2, which might mean just simply turning a page. Beginning at verse 15, then the Lord God took the man. You notice, by the way, the two titles there, that's the tetragrammaton to begin with, the word, the JHVH, minus the vowels. We assume that it is where we get the English word Jehovah from. And then the second is Elohim. So both his redemptive and his creative names are being used here. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, and you say, well, how come these are used if man hadn't fallen yet? Because this is written under inspiration by Moses. And so it is something that's anticipatory on his part. And of course, Moses knew him as Jehovah God. All right, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every, 15, took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you do eat of it, you shall surely die. Now the death that is being referred to here is spiritual death, not physical death, even though physical death would result from spiritual death. And the only reason that we decay, and the only reason we grow old, and the reason why we have so much misery and pain and suffering in the world today is simply because of the fact that Adam forsook the Lord, was disobedient, and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I should remind you of something else if you haven't noticed it already. If you read on, you will see that Adam has already noted that there is no one that is a helper for him, that is one that is suitable for him. He gave names to the animals, but he does not have a mate. Now that's important, not so much from the mate standpoint, but from the instructive standpoint. It's obvious by this that Adam was given the prohibition and therefore was responsible to inculcate that into the mind of his wife or the woman. And we don't know where the addition came from, that business about touching it. We suspect that he probably told her as it was told to him, but maybe not. There's nothing said in Scripture about his instruction to her, but we know by her reaction to the serpent's subtlety that she has had information regarding that tree in the midst of the garden. I wanted to take you back to this so you could see clearly that the woman was not on earth yet, and it was the man's responsibility to pass that information on to his woman. Now, it hasn't changed, I might add, because it is the man's responsibility to pass biblical information on to the woman in her absence. If there's ever a choice of who stays home with the sick child, you send your husband. Why? Because he is the spiritual leader of the house. And you would be wrong if you went home and he said, well, what did he teach you? And then you taught him. It's incorrect. It's backwards. I've seen it here, and it's high time we called it for what it is. It's wrong. If there's an option on the part of the male or the male should be here. Then he can rightfully go home and instruct his wife. Of course, if the man is unsaved, it's a different situation altogether. We're talking about two believers, and for some reason, one cannot make it because of a child or children that are set aside for a while because of illness, and one of them wants to go. I know what happens generally. The man will always want to stay home. Well, generally will want to stay home. That's a sign of negative volition. But in case you didn't realize it, you wanted to be here, mister, but you opted to send your wife instead. That's exactly what Adam did. We'll see it later. See, it's a part of the male nature to want to blame the wife for everything. Okay. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. We see some phenomenal patterns, by the way, in this particular chapter. This morning, I was just sitting there thinking to myself, and then on the way home last night, we briefly commented and discussed it in the car. And there were certain things that Adam had that he lost that he shouldn't have lost. And you say, well, weren't there gains in his life? Yeah, there were many gains. But the things that were added to him, there isn't one thing that he received as a result of the fall that he needed. And we'll go over those briefly a little later, and we'll see some of the results of the fall. And it's far more than just simply he sinned or was disobedient to God. Far more reaching than that. Much, much deeper. And the effects are still felt today on planet Earth. Now, we went into the idea of the serpent so that you get a better idea of the text. Remember, it is the Hebrew word nahesh. It means the shining one. And we know that it cannot be a snake, because of the fact that he's called a beast in verse 1. And beasts are generally referred to in the mammal sense. And we know that snakes are reptilian. And I think I know where this comes from. It's when the curse is actually given. And we might as well get to it so that you know exactly what's going on. Verse 14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. See, the Lord knew all along who was actually behind the whole thing. You are cursed more than all, what? What does your Bible say? Cattle. That's exactly what mine says. When was the last time you referred to a snake as cattle? Okay. And more than every beast of the field. Now, here's where they get the snake from. On your belly you shall go. Now, if we stop there, that's fine. But then it says, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. How long do you think a snake will live on a dust diet? So we know that this cannot be actual. And in fact, it is a Hebrew idiom, which we even have in, especially out here, we say that someone was thrown from a horse, and we literally say they bit the dust. So the reference is then to defeat, not a posture that this animal would assume. And I've heard guys really go into great lengths of saying that at one point in the history of snakes, they stood up rightly And then after the fall, they crawled on their belly. Well, use the next part of the verse. Let's be consistent. There's more to it than just crawling on his belly. And of course, the crawling of the belly is also a sign of defeat. And the reason why there is defeat is because of the next verse, which is the first prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll leave that for now, and hopefully we'll sum it up a little later on this evening. All right, so the serpent then, or the Nahash, the shining one, this one who came into the garden with a brightness and glory. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus visited them at the cool of the day, which I think has to be another idiom, because when you're living in perfect environment, what is the cool of the day? Well, what we would consider the cool of the day, even though we live in Arizona, we know that once the sun goes down, our air conditioning and our automobiles works considerably better because we don't have the sun rays coming in. And we've even gone outside and I've heard people comment, oh, there's a breeze. It's really nice, and it may be still 100 degrees outside, but without the sun, why, that has minimized. So we could call that the cool of the day. I think we can best appreciate that when you get up into the areas such as Flagstaff, where it might reach a thundering 78 to 79 degrees during the day, but then at night it drops very quickly as soon as the sun goes down. So that would be an extreme change. I don't think there was a differential here of less, more or less, plus or minus 3 degrees. One for daytime and one for sleeping. And I would imagine they had the most restful sleep when they slept. We don't know how long they slept. They couldn't have slept too long because, well, they might have. They were not physically involved with any dispelling of energies outside of their entertainment. They entertained each other profusely. All right. We also assume by that as well that the act between a man and a woman is not necessarily purpose for procreative reasoning. In other words, sex is far more than just simply for the purpose of procreation. That's why enjoyment is connected with it. Otherwise, the woman would just say, well, I think it's the day, and you say, oh, shucks. And if there was no, pleasure with it, and then you would just simply do what you had to do, and that'd be the end of it until the next time around. But we know it's different, don't we? You married people. I see single people nodding their heads. Well, I'll have to take your name down now. It's just, you just caused me some pain there. So whatever this creature is, there's some that suggest that not only did it walk uprightly, there's no question about that, but obviously it has the gift of speech. It can communicate. None of the animals that were in the garden could communicate. She didn't talk to the monkeys. She was not Dr. Doolittle or Dr. No, not Spock. Yeah, I think he talked to the animals too much, frankly. Zeus? No, not. It wasn't Zeus. Who was that? Zeus. That's it. Thank you. Zeus is the god of the Greeks, isn't it? So there's no doubt that this is Satan incarnate. And what he has assumed is the posture of a shining presence, a counterfeit of what they were used to seeing on a regular basis, on a daily basis. In other words, the Lord came into the garden and simply taught Bible class. Simply sat down with them. I don't know how long he stayed. I'm convinced that it was longer than an hour. But you see, time wasn't even a factor. And he would just simply give them instruction and probably on a daily basis remind them of the prohibition in the garden. This has been indelibly impressed upon their frontal lobes. There's no question that they know to stay away from it. Do not partake of it. But the serpent, or Satan, is looking for an edge, as he always does. And you remember last night, we concluded with he goes about like a pouncing, roaring lion, slithering through the tall grass, waiting on whom he can pounce upon. And when you know that, you're going to be, number one, aware of his existence, and number two, you're going to try to find out as much as you can about his tactic so that you will not be overtaken by the enemy. When you read the Psalms, you will see terms such as traps and snares, and these are things that are obviously there to catch prey. And so you have become prey, as well as I, for Satan. He's already got the unbeliever. They're already ensnared. They're already captivated. But you see, you have been freed. So now he wants to bring you back under his dominion, under his leadership. And there's no doubt in my mind that hundreds of thousands of believers, thinking that they are actually serving the Lord, are not serving the Lord at all, but they're serving a false god. In other words, they're serving Satan or one of his emissaries. Now, there's a possibility as well, and this is conjectural, but she's not surprised when she sees this creature come into the garden speaking to her. So there may have been, on previous occasions, angelic visitation. We don't know. But it doesn't say, and she was startled and fell back to the ground. No. She just simply started to converse with it. There's a third possibility, and that is this is not the first appearance of this creature. In other words, she may have gotten so used to it, she expected to see it. And therefore, when it entered into the garden, she was not alarmed at all. She was not surprised. It may have led her up to this point. What we have at this point, obviously, is the clincher. This is what's going to close the deal for him. He's trying to sell her a bill of goods, and he's going to succeed, as a salesman would in trying to build someone up over a period of time for a product. He's been advertising up till now. Third suggestion. I think legitimately we could assume that all three are very strong possibilities, only because of the reaction on the part of the woman. Now then, has God said? First question out of his mind is to question God. And when you find people that are satanically or demonically led, they are always questioning why God did a particular thing. Believers who are led of the Spirit of God never, ever question what God does in their life. Why? Because they've already committed themselves to Him, and they just take it in stride. They assume that what has happened because it has been of the Lord. And certainly, if it is in agreement with the Word of God, it's quite obvious. The only way you would know, obviously, it cannot be of God if it's a violation of the Scriptures. If it's a contradiction of the Word of God, then you know it can't be of God. So you can classify that right away. But there's always that area where there's question in your mind. Well, the best thing for you to be is led of the Spirit of God. Then your life is going to be led of the Spirit of God every living moment. And you'll wonder possibly why you made certain decisions on one day, and then the next day they may be altered completely, but the circumstances may change, whereas if it had happened the day before, or a week before, or a month before, it may not have been God's timing for you. But now it is God's timing for you. For example, the choice of a lifetime mate. I don't know how many times I've said from the pulpit, wait for the Lord to bring someone into your life. And yet I know for a fact there are at least three or four people here tonight who just ran out and found the first thing they could find without ever even discussing as to whether or not the Lord was in it. And you know where it ended up. In disaster. And please, I'm up to here and listening to this, where some of you think that you can rationalize your decisions based on somebody else's decisions. You know, well, it worked for so-and-so. But that's so-and-so, Claude. You can't live so-and-so's life. You're only responsible to live your own. That's why it is so erroneous to go to others for advice with regard to their own experiences regarding certain circumstances in life. That's how God led them, but that doesn't mean that's the way He's going to lead you. And don't ever use man as an example of what you want your life to be. Remember, Jeremiah tells us, cursed is the man that trusts in man and that makes man his strength. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. I know, I'll just keep saying it until I can't say it anymore. Some of you will listen, some of you won't. Those that won't will suffer the consequence. And it's not because you're slow learners. It's because you have the same problem that all of us have, and you just allow it to control you, and that's your sin nature. We got it from Adam. Don't blame him. You also got it from your father. Don't blame him. That's just like people that try to go their entire life blaming their life on their upbringing or the way they were treated by their parents as young people. That doesn't mean diddly in the Christian life, because that can be turned right around by the filling of the Spirit and maximum Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness. I know people who've been led under what I would consider ideal circumstances, and they still make sloppy, stupid decisions. And others who had lived under the most adverse situations and allowed the Spirit of God to lead them, and they make marvelous and accurate decisions in life. Your environment has nothing whatever to do with what you are this very moment. It is your personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The lack thereof, you will act exactly like you would if you were a non-believer led by your sin nature. And that is extremely dangerous in life. And you all can do it, by the way, so don't sit there and say, not I, not I. Because then I'll tell you the sky is falling. I think there's a relationship there, isn't there? No? Didn't the little red hen say, not I, not I? Well, you see, they were too chicken to say anything. They were too chicken to say anything. Thank you. All right, now I want you to watch her response. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, semicolon. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, we can't eat it, and she should have stopped there. Where she got the rest of this, we can only assume that women start most cults in the world. She started one in the garden. Yeah, there's only one cult that has ever been founded that succeeded that was actually founded by a man. All the rest were founded by women. Study your chaos of the cults. Very interesting. All right. It's not that I'm anti-woman. That's not the point. You see, ladies, you got a weakness. You know where you got it? Eva. Eve. Who at one time was called Isha. They had quite original names, you know. Ish, man. Isha, woman. They had a pet, and his name was Dog. And another pet called Cat. And he named them. And a lot of other pets. Lions and tigers and cobras and every conceivable animal and serpent that you could think of. They just simply slithered and did and whatever, and they were all quite hospitable. Don't try it now. She thought that if she touched it, she would die physically. And the serpent said, "You shall not surely die physically." He is telling her the truth, but he is leaving out the most important thing. And that's another tactic of Satan. There are always partial truths in satanic or demonic teaching. You see, you have to be roped in with something. You've got to be drawn in with something. It just can't be, "Oh, no, 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 no. God doesn't know what he's talking about." She'd have never bought it. So the first thing he says, "No, you're not going to die physically." Now the next verse, he's going to explain to her what God knows. And quite frankly, she knows just as much as he knows. In fact, she knows more. And what she is going to know more of later is going to be as he knows, the difference between good and evil. So number one, that's the one thing they didn't have to know. Only God has to know that, because he's perfect and therefore it can no way harm him. See, there was no choice on their part. They couldn't do evil. There was only one thing they could do in the garden, was disobey God with regard to that tree. And it was put there for a reason, as a true test of their volition. It wasn't dangled like a carrot in front of a donkey. Now, here it is. Now, it's Satan that did that. But you notice, he did it in a very subtle way. First, he says, "You won't die physically." Now, it's obvious that when she reached up to take whatever that fruit was, and we established last night that it certainly wasn't an apple. If I ever hear any teacher here teaching it was an apple, I'm going to buy you a bushel of them. And you'll eat them all at once as a reminder that it wasn't an apple. That'll be your punishment. Otherwise, I won't do anything and you'll stand before the judgment seat. She reached out and she took. It says she took. And what happened? Now she's holding it. She had just said what? "If I touch it, I'm going to die." And he said, "If you touch it, you won't die. Even if you eat it, you won't die." So she touched it. She has it in her hand. He's right. What did he fail to tell her? He failed to tell her exactly what he had done in eternity past. He disobeyed God. And that's the sin of the garden. And by the way, I hope there's nobody here that believes, as some of these higher churches believe, both Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy suggest, that you know what the sin of the garden was? He took her off in the bushes and they had sex together. Sex is not the sin of the garden. And that's why in the eyes of many, sex is looked upon with evil. We had a man in our last church, could never get it out of his head. His daughter was our piano player. A nice looking woman, played a beautiful piano. Not only the piano that we had beautiful, but she played beautifully. And one day I was teaching on this very thing, and she says, "Boy, I'm glad my dad isn't here." Why? She says, frankly, she says, "I don't even know how I was conceived. Because my father thinks that sex is sin, and that it's only a necessary evil for the propagation of the human race." Boy, what a distortion. What a distortion. And that is generally a fundy view. You know, have sex, but don't enjoy it. And better not smile. Or get that goofy look on your face. And God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. See, he's presenting to them what? Enlightenment. You know, we had the Age of Enlightenment down through the history of the world. Here's the Age of Enlightenment that happened in the garden. But see, that's what they didn't need. They didn't need to be enlightened. What they needed to do was have the light of the Lord cast upon them and live their life accordingly. You realize what they lost? You say, well, they were expelled from the garden. Oh, really? That's it? The perfect environment. That's it? The man lost control of his family. Lost control. Here's his wife acting independently. Doing her own thing. It hasn't stopped, has it, ladies? You still want to do your own thing. Well, you know where it came from. That's a tactic of Eve. All the animals that they had pleasure with turned on them. That same lion that she used for a pillow that evening would bite her head off the next time he'd see her. Claw to death. She gained some things too. They gained things. A sin nature. A division, a barrier between God and themselves. Fear. They never experienced fear. Tranquility, they lost it. Peace, they lost it. Comfort, they lost it. Fellowship and relationship with God, they lost it. You know, I know for a fact that when we often teach it in our prep school classes, we emphasize that they were driven out of the garden. That's a minor issue. Matter of fact, that really occurs after. And that occurs for perfect reason. Because the tree of life was still in the garden. And you know what would have happened if they partook of it? Have any idea? They'd live forever with a sin nature. There's a phenomenal study of trees. A tree caused sin to enter into the world because they volitionally responded to the tree. And it's another tree that salvation is wrought upon. Then that tree of life reappears in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly state. Don't look for it now. You'll find the Iraqi desert. And that's a good thought. You want the geography of it? Just go back to chapter 2. Want to know where Eden was? It's the juncture of four riverheads. Verse 11. You have Pishon. You have the land of Havilah. Don't say Halva. That halva is a food that Turks make that you eat. You probably bought it in stores. Maybe you call it halava. It's halva. It's made of ground sesame. And by the way, if you could find this area, there's a lot of gold there. Notice verse 11, last part of the verse. And the gold of that land is good. Then you have Dedlam. The onyx stone was there. The second river is the Gihon in Cush. The third river is Adikal, the one which goes east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And where they four met, that's where Eden was. Problem is, we have the Euphrates. That's it. The rest are gone. So where was it? Somewhere in Iraq. And you'll notice that now it's all desert, and at one time it was the Garden of Eden. You see what happened as a result of sin? That which flourished dried up. And sin will always dry up the life of the believer. All right, back to the third chapter again. Now he's teaching her what God knows. But again, you see, he's de-emphasizing the important fact. Now, in all honesty, what should he have said? If he'd have been honest all the way down, wait a minute, it's not physical death the Lord was talking about. It's spiritual death. And as a result of that, you're just going to grow old and die because your body will decay based on the fact that you will have corruption in your bodies. That's why I am not very impressed with modern medicine. Because modern medicine is constantly dealing with the sin nature. And yet their outlook, in effect, is if we can conquer this, that, and this, then man will live forever. Wrong! Because there's a part of the blood structure of mankind, and you don't see little OSNs running around in that blood structure. But it's there nevertheless. That's the corrupting agent. And remember, it's an age-old philosophy said by an age-old philosopher. If you live long enough, something will kill you. The philosopher is my stepbrother, who is a surgeon. Real deep philosophy, isn't it? But it's true. If you live long enough, something will get you and kill you. You know, of course, that almost every known disease that is known to man is carried by all of us. You know that, don't you? The only difference is that we have resistance to fight it off. And when our resistance drops down to a certain point, bing, it hits. That's the way it works. Who do you think? You have a natural automatic immunity because you're a believer? Well, to a certain degree, yes, because you're protected. Does that suggest that if you get out of fellowship, you're going to come down with this disease that you're carrying around with you? No. No, illness and sin are connected only with regard to discipline. But there's no connection whatever for all illness. Some illness is exactly what it is. Illness. Get the flu, you can't say, I must have been out of fellowship when I got the flu. Because if I'd have been in fellowship, I wouldn't have got the flu. No, that's that silly Pentecostal idea. All illness is the direct result of sin. No, it isn't. Indirectly, yes. How? Well, Adam started it. That's where illness came from. You know they never had a runny nose? She never said, not tonight, dear, I have a headache. No headaches. They didn't even have need for medication. They never got ill. And had they stayed in status quo, they would have been in the garden, in status quo, forever.
You say, well, how long do you think they were actually in the garden together? Well, I'll give you what I've heard. One person suggests the same day that Eve came into the garden. This guy, I don't think, liked women. Another one says 1,000 years. What do you say? Rhetorically asked. What do I believe? Profound. Put in your notes. Ready? I don't know. Because I wasn't there. I know you think I was, but I wasn't. Now, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now this is really what she needed, right? I mean, she really needed food. She didn't have any other tree in there. I mean, she was so starved. I just have to have that. She didn't need that. And it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. What kind of wisdom was this? They had a person that came to them in the cool of the day every day and taught them wisdom. But don't you see? It's so much easier. I did it my way. I did it on my own. And that's the way we are. I want to be independent. I want to be self-made. Aren't you impressed with self-made people? Well, let me tell you something about self-made people. They don't exist. There is no such person. First of all, they were brought into this world like every other human being, mother and a father, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they didn't self-make themselves at that point. You say, yeah, but they went through life and said, no, they took advantage. Far, far different than self-made. He's a self-made millionaire. Ooh, yeah, ooh. Doesn't exist. Sometimes legitimately, sometimes illegitimately. In other words, how many faces did the CEO have to step on before he became CEO? As he's climbing up the corporate ladder of life. How many people actually became the rungs of his ladder? No such thing as self-made. You stomped on somebody. Or you succeeded because you took advantage of situations. For example, I'm reminded of a man who was quite wealthy to begin with. And he realized that he had enough insight. He studied the market and realized that the depression was about to occur. And so he bought himself a yacht or a vessel that he could actually go out the limits of the United States, the continental United States. And then he bought all the gold and silver he could get his hands on. Put it in the bottom of the ship, went out there and rode out the entire depression. Came back and he was a multi-billionaire. Because that was the only thing that was worth anything. Everything else was written on paper. You say, now, he was self-made. No, he was just bright. And he took advantage of a situation. You say, well, obviously Gates is self-made. No, he isn't. The man just has a mind for computers. And then obviously he's got a mind that is able to manipulate into the large markets and convince IBM that their operating system had to be his operating system. And he did so. And every IBM and every clone that was ever under that operating system had to be sold through Microsoft. Well, isn't that a monopoly? Now you say, well, why didn't other people come up with the same idea? Well, number one, he had a copyright on it. Number two, they didn't have the brains to figure it out. That's simple enough. And I don't know how many years later, it's only back, what, 78? He did this
in his garage. 1978. That business is now worth more than IBM, Motorola, and all the rest of them put together. It's a self-made man started in a garage. Now, anybody here do that? I have enough trouble operating DOS, much less trying to write it. Okay? Now, it's true that Apple Computer came out with a completely different operating system, but you know something about it? It's never really taken hold. Look at their financial statements. And I don't know why IBM has, because they probably have one of the sloppiest ways of conducting business. It may be Microsoft that's behind it all. I use that as an illustration. I don't use that to down you people that run IBMs or Macintosh or Apples or whatever. But remember, the bite out of the apple, it started it all. And you notice, even on their logo, there's a bite out of that apple. And it's got a lipstick around the edge. That's the woman in the garden. That's it. Bob Childress was at the house one day, and while I wasn't looking, he pasted one of those things on my IBM. It's obvious. I saw it immediately. And I removed it. I pasted it in his Bible. In Genesis 3. Now, she ate. She was filled. She was satisfied. What's the next thing she did? Honey! Here he comes. Yeah? And remember, he's still in status quo. He hasn't sinned. So he doesn't see her nakedness, but she certainly sees his. Or maybe she was covered, and both of them were covered with light. Something happened to her. Here, it says she gave it to the man, and he took. Lost control. You know, he said, where'd you get this? Hey, remember that fruit that was hanging from the knowledge of good and evil? Yeah? That's it. And look, I didn't die. And it's really good. And she responded. Or rather, he responded to his wife. Instead of being the leader, he became the follower. Now, the Lord comes to him quickly before we leave. Got to give you this. Why did you do what you did? Adam, what's wrong with you? Well, God, you gave me the woman. And if you hadn't given me the woman, this wouldn't have happened. Doesn't that sound familiar? See, when things don't work out, people, when everything else fails, blame God. It's his fault. So there we have the origin of passing the buck. He didn't blame her. No, 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 no. He says, the woman that you gave me caused me to do this. She didn't twist his arm. She didn't threaten his life. All she said was, honey, here. And he partook. Isn't that a pattern? Don't you see the pattern? A woman gets her hook in your nose and starts leading you through life. You're no longer a man.
He lost control. Worst thing to happen in a family is when the man loses control. Control of himself and control of the rule of his household. That's just like, I'd be tantamount to Christ losing control of the church. Never has, never will. He's in total control all the time. Therefore, just as one man sinned into the world, and spiritual death by sin, so spiritual death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. Father, thank you for the time, reminding us again of why we are what we are, why we do the things that we do, why we think the things that we think, why we say the things that we say. And yet, our Father, we know that there is a solution. Firstly, in regeneration, and then in continual fellowship and harmony with thyself. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.